Green light means go. Well, good evening. Oh, I think the last time I was here was over there. It was a lot fuller. I'm sure you've heard this one before. You look so far away. So far away. But anyways, I'm glad to be here. Lord bless you all. I know it's Monday. It's probably not a for some, if you're anything like me, I'm human too, right? If you're anything like me, Monday's not a preferred day to go away. After Sunday, so those that made it out here, thank you for coming. It'd be terrible to be up here by myself and Pete Neufeld moderating, right? I'd be preaching to Pete. I could do that too. I'd have lots of things to say though. But he might bark back too, right? So if it's one-on-one, it's easier for people to bark back. But now you have to sit there and listen to me until I'm done. Then afterwards, you can come talk to me. So I'm glad to be here. I feel humbled. It's been a while since I've done preaching elsewhere. I wouldn't have come, to be honest with you, if I had not been rebuked by a brother out there. This was before I was asked. I was asked to go and preach in South America, and then I turned that down, and then I got rebuked that I shouldn't have done that. So he said, if God's given you a gift, you need to use it. And so I thought, okay, well, I'll eat some humble pie, put my tail between my legs, and walk off a little sheepish. And so when Brother Henry contacted me, I thought, you know what, I'll give it a whirl. There's a lot of history to that, but I don't want to bore you with that. So if we turn our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, if you have your Bibles along. I think I had some notes here somewhere. I did, yeah. A couple Sundays ago, just a way of introduction, I started going through the book of Galatians back home. And this was the first, sermon on Galatians. I was going to do an expository teaching out of it. And when I do expository teaching, I normally like to take notes. I like to bring notes along. Because if you're trying to teach through something, you want to make sure you stay on point with everything. And so this was going to be the first four verses of Galatians. And while I got up there and I started to share, and all of a sudden I found out that half of my notes were still on my computer at home. And so that's not a good feeling. So this time I made sure I wasn't going to rely on my computer to print things off. And it's a little more tedious writing down notes. I'm not a writer. I use my phone. I say, hey Siri, call this number. Hey Siri, text this individual. Hold on. Sure enough, there goes Siri. Got to be careful. But so I don't write very well. My reading is poor too, but with our technology we have now, it can even make someone like me look smart. So that's a good thing. Anyways, here in 1 Peter, we're going to the way I have kind of in my mind is we're going to use 1 Peter as a jumping board to hopefully at least 5 sermons, if not 7. A couple of years ago, I went through it with the church in New Brunswick. On a Wednesdays, we went through First Peter. And I've done that through it with other books, and I was very blessed with it. And First Peter is one of those books that's very applicable to you and I today. Very applicable, and that's where we want to go. And I'm just going to read one of the last Bible verses in First Peter in chapter 5. It says this. Oh, can I lay my eyes on it here? Yes, this is the one here. It says here, Paul says, "And Silvanus a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand." And that's what we want to address a little bit this week, the true grace of God wherein we stand. And I believe there's a mysticism that is in our Christian culture today when it comes to the grace of God. people often believing the grace of God to be something almost something you can't touch, or something that's so far-fetched that we can't understand it. And as a Bible student, I have found out that the grace of God is actually very practical and very real in people's lives. It can be something that can be handled and touched, the grace of God. And God has, throughout his word, told you and I. And 1 Peter is just a glimpse of it. And Peter, in five chapters, decides to tell you and I a little bit of the grace of God where you and I stand. And I don't know if you realize it, but this evening you are standing in the grace of God. You're standing in it. You don't need to pray it down from heaven anymore. You're standing in the grace of God. And that's the beauty of God. When Jesus Christ came down to earth, the grace of God came with him. And that's the privilege you and I have. So we want to go there through the next several sermons. And for a title, I will title it the Gospel, or the Gospel. That's going to be the title, the Gospel. I'm not terrible. I said to Jared I might have some titles, but I'm not good at with titles. So I just, because I never think of that. Like some preachers, they sit there and they think and they meditate deep and hard and long for a title. I don't do a good job of that. I don't take time to think about it. So having said that, we're going to talk about the gospel this evening. So read with me the first five verses. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So we see three aspects of the gospel here in this portion of scripture. Three aspects of the gospel: salvation past, salvation present, and salvation future. So the Bible teaches you and I, and you find this scattered throughout the New Testament, especially in the Pauline epistles, that there is a salvation past, a salvation present, and salvation future. If you are going to say that, hey, you know what, you believe in the assurance of salvation, that you are saved, then I would say you're right. And if you're going to tell me today that I will be saved, I'm going to say you're right. Now that might be contradicting when you're coming from my background. I come from a Mennonite background that did not believe in assurance of salvation. But I'm not talking about that assurance of salvation. I'm talking about an assurance of salvation that in the present state you are in, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are saved. And if you die today, you'll go to heaven. But I also believe in a salvation that is to come, according to this Bible verse here. We'll get to that one yet. So we want to talk about salvation past. Salvation past. Verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Okay, let's talk a little bit about the foreknowledge of God. It's interesting to me that we are, many people today, they are spare the moment type people. They act on, it's on pure adrenaline. They never think past their 2 feet. They never think past tomorrow. But God's foreknowledge way back there, before time even existed, before the Bible was recorded, God was sitting there thinking of the plan of salvation. If you turn with me, we'll go back a little bit. Yeah, if you turn with me to chapter 1, verse 20, it says here, who verily was foreordained, this is talking about Christ, who was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ being foreordained before the foundation. Can you and I even think past? Oh, I don't know. What's your earliest memory of your childhood? What would it be? For me, I look back and I think of my earliest memory would be is when I was very angry with my brother Eddie because he didn't allow me to play hide and go seek. This is going back in Mexico at the age of 6. And I cursed him, and then lightning came from heaven. We were playing outside in the dark, and I was scared as a board, I tell you. So, man, I ran inside, and I huddled by my mom, and because God was judging me now, because I got angry, I wagged my fist at him because he wouldn't let me play hide-and-go-seek with everyone else. I was a 16-year-old boy. That's the earliest I remember. But think of it. God, before the foundation of the world, there was Jesus Christ, there was salvation already planted. There. When Adam and Eve came and they sinned, they fell in the garden, God already had the plan of salvation predetermined. Jesus Christ was already slotted in the history of time to be revealed to you and I. Jesus Christ was. So this was not just an afterthought for God. Often, you know, I'm a businessman, and so often when a customer asks me to do something and that was not necessarily part of the quote, and it's an afterthought for them, and I say, they ask me, can you do it? Yeah, sure, I can do it, you know? And I just go ahead, and I didn't even think about it. Oh, yeah, I can do it later on when they say, hey, you said you're going to do this for me yet. Oh, yeah. But the gospel, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ was not an afterthought. It was the main thought in God's mind. It was the main, before you were even in the womb. Is there any woman that's pregnant here this evening? Someone dare themselves to raise their hand? This size, there's no one pregnant. I see. That's interesting. But think of it. We have my niece back home. She's pregnant. And her baby was already in God's mind before time started. Before time started. You and I can't comprehend that, but God can. God can comprehend because God did it. And God knew exactly when to release the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to this here. Elect according to the foreknowledge. Chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. Do you believe this evening that God had chosen you in Christ Jesus to be saved? Before time existed. Before you were born, before your mother was born, before your great, and you know how the German Mennonites like that, they know all their greats. I can't think past my great grandpa. I don't know how some of the German Mennonites do it. They think, like, oh man, they know that guy from that town and that guy from that town. You scratch your head and think, how do they do this? But I didn't get those genes, you know, from my parents. Before time existed, God sat there and he had chosen you to salvation. This is salvation past. And so God sat there, his foreknowledge was there, and it was through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. As Peter says here, God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So here you were, here's a little baby that comes out of the womb. And God says, I just can't wait until this little baby comes to a place of accountability. Oh, they're going to become the accountability at the age of 12. And I just cannot wait for this little baby where I can use the Spirit of God to go ahead and draw that child to myself. And God works that way. Oh, some of us parents, we hold little babies, and we just think they're the most adorable and huggable things. We don't think about that one day they could become monsters of iniquity. One day they could become sinners, or one day they could be great men of God. We don't think that one often when we're holding little babies. But God's out there, and he's waiting for the opportunity for your child to become to a place of a influence of the Spirit of God. Notice how much detail God took into your own children, into you. This is not an afterthought with God. This was something very well planned. The fact that you're sitting here is a plan of God. Oh, you might have said, well, I wish we would have had a different preacher. I'm sorry, they didn't. That's how you got me. You ain't getting anything better. So you're stuck with me for the next 7 days. And be merciful to me. Don't judge me too harsh. I remember as a little boy sitting there in Mexico, That, well, this before this was after 6 years. My parents moved in 1984 when I was 7 years of age. They moved to Elmer here. And I remember that there was no church in my community. There was traditional churches of the Mennonite culture, but there was no gospel preaching church. How was God going to be able to reach me over there in Mexico? Well, God didn't think that he could do it there, so what he decided to do is bankrupt my father. So my father was forced to move to Canada to seek a better life for his family. My mom and dad only had 16 kids. So making a living in Mexico with 16 kids, you might say, oh, put them all on the farm. Well, if you have the land for them, yeah, sure, why not? But my father comes over here and starts working, and we go to a public school of all places where you can learn how to read. And then when I started coming to a little bit of an age of being influenced, I get a little red testament called the Gideon's Bible. The little red ones. Some of you know that. Now I remember Sunday, my parents weren't churchgoers, you know. They were religious people. Now, I don't want to use that word. Religion is a good word. It's a wonderful word. We've screwed that one up, that word. But my parents weren't churchgoers, but they had some type of tradition they held on to. But, you know, I didn't know what a church really was about. And so my brother Dave would take, not most of you know my brother Dave, he would take the red Gideon's Bible, and he'd be on his bed, by his bedside, reading the Gideon's Bible, and I'd be laying there wondering, what does that mean? What does that mean? And then the school, Pertboro Public School, had Bible classes, of all things. A heathenistic school had Bible classes, and they did the drawings on boards and stuff like that, and you sat there and you listened and intently. As a little boy, you're like, wow, this is fascinating. I couldn't read or write, you know. My parents only had the High German Bible in the house, and so who's going to read that one? Not me, because I don't know how to sprachen Sie Deutsch, you know. I don't know how to do that type of stuff. But God, salvation passed, knew exactly how to orchestrate it so I one day would hear the gospel. One day some little 14-year-old boy would tell me about the love of Jesus Christ and that I need to get saved. And if I die today, I'm going to go straight to hell. And that was my brother Benji. Praise the Lord. And there I said, and I turned in my head, I tell you, that turned in my head, and God knew it. God orchestrated all those things so one day I would be able to hear that Jesus loves me. That one day I would know that there is a right and there's a wrong, there's a hell and there's a heaven. And one day I'm going to have to make a choice, conscious choice, where I'm going to go. God knew that, and so he orchestrated the whole entire thing. And it happened at the age of 19, as all this influence came to me. At the age of 19, I was tired of sinning. I was tired of my life. I was tired, and I was coming home drunk on a weekend before Christmas, and a police officer pulls up right behind me. Well, I kind of instigated that one. I shouldn't have done that. I didn't know it was a cop. He had his high beams on, and I was, you know, when you're driving, some of you, if you know what it is to be under the influence of alcohol, it's not a good thing. Your vision blurs and stuff like that. And all of a sudden, there's this guy in front of me, got his headlights on and brights on at the same time. And you know, you got short tempered when you're under the influence of alcohol. And so you just kind of grab your high beams. Well, he didn't like that. And I passed him. And I'm thinking, oh no, that's a cop. And sure enough, he pulled around, turned around, and followed me all the way through Colton, down John Wise Line there, just all that down close to the Wheeler shop there, and then finally he turned off. And I remember, oh, wait a minute, if he catches me, I'm done with my license. I just got my license. I'm done with my license. Then the reality hit me. Those years, 3 years ago, when I heard someone say that if you die, you're going straight to hell. I remember that thought. I die today, I'm going to hell because I'm a drunk. I'm a fornicator. I'm a rebellious young person. I know exactly where I'm going. That couldn't have happened. For whatever reason, God decided to put me in places where I could hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I began to seek. So it's God's Spirit taking, and if you are sitting here and you've felt God's Spirit working in your heart, convicting you of sin, that's a good thing. That's a wonderful thing. Because that's God trying to woo you, trying to bring you to Himself. He desires that. He wants, and God wants fellowship. He wants fellowship with you. We're going to get into that a little bit, how we broke fellowship. But for now, we want to stick with verse 2 here. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. He wants you to come to a place where you obey the Spirit's beckoning, so you can have the blood of Jesus Christ shed upon you, so your sins can be washed away. That's what God's Spirit is working for. This is salvation of the past. If you sit here and you've received salvation, this is what happens to every individual. You that sit here that are saved, this is what happened. God's Spirit calling, beckoning you to obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what happened. What happened to me. And I look back now and I think, wow, the sheer mercy of God upon my life. That was Jake Tweed and I were reflecting last Sunday a little bit of where we would have been if it wasn't for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I loved my flesh. I loved the appetites of my flesh. And I did whatever I could to fulfill the lust of my flesh. And if I would have not had the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ influence my heart, I couldn't even begin to consider where I would be today. I couldn't. And same thing with many of you. If God wouldn't have influenced you through His Spirit to obey the beckoning of the Lord, the beckoning of the Spirit, where would you be today? You sit here because salvation past has happened. God sat there and laid out all of salvation for mankind before time came to be. And for me, that's an awesome thought. It's a thought that I cannot begin to comprehend. I can share with words. I can share with words, but I sit there and I am mesmerized by the eternal being of God. See, God, before time was, there He was. Or time was. Going to Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4, we have a Bible verse there. Chapter 1 verse 4 says, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. And if you look up that word before the foundation of the world, you find that quite a few times in the New Testament. Quite a few times. But if I can impress this first aspect, salvation past, upon your hearts this way: God knew you before you existed. Salvation was before you were. Before you were. Salvation was. God wanted to save you. God knows the past as He knows the present and as He knows the future. There's nothing hid with God. There's absolutely nothing hid with God. And we must understand that. This very minute, this very hour, God sits there. And you know what? He's judging what I'm saying right now. God sits there. And one of the hardest things for me to do is to preach. Not because I don't have... I could probably spend the next 3 weeks every evening coming up here. It's not because I'm lacking words.
I have no problem with words. I have a problem with what I'm saying. I want to make sure, because God says to me, he's going to judge me every word I say. So God knows. God sits in, he knows every thought I had today. And so God knows the past as the present and as the future. There's nothing hidden with God. Moving on. Oh, I should read some of my notes here. That probably helped me out. Yes. Go with me to Colossians chapter 1. This is one of my favorite verses to understand this whole point of the foreknowledge of God and how salvation worked. Chapter 1, verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, our King James Bible uses this word meet, which some other translations would not use. I'll use it this way. Giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us, or hath made us fit to be a partaker. If you think this Bible verse through, it should go something like this in your mind. I'm thanking the Lord, I'm thanking the Father which hath prepared me to be a partaker. If you think you had anything to do with salvation, with receiving salvation, I want to tell you some good news. Good news. You had nothing. Because if you had something to do with salvation, you would have messed it up. You would have messed it up. So you can't say, I had so and so much faith, and oh, I confessed all my sins. I'm sorry. I'm sorry to burst that little bubble that you think that you did this and this and this to get salvation. No, it was God that worked in your heart to prepare you to say yes to salvation. You didn't even have the strength to say yes. God had to help you. If you would have been left to your own devices, you would have destroyed yourself. And so I am in agreement with the Apostle Paul when he says here in verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance in saints in light. I thank the Lord today. I messed up my life, and we'll get to that in a little bit, how I messed up my life. But today I stand before you as someone that can say, God salvaged me. And if you have put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God salvaged you. You didn't salvage yourself. And the sooner you recognize that fact is the sooner God's grace will flow into your life. But if you don't recognize that, if you want to hold on to your confession, to your baptism, to you come to church and never fornicating before you were married, I was not a drunk. If you want to hold that, I tell you, God's grace is not going to flow into your life. You cannot put, I was a good boy, then I accepted Jesus Christ. No, I'm sorry. You cannot attach any goodness to salvation that you did. You cannot. Because the Bible clearly states that you and I had, all we had to offer was filthy rags. That's all you and I had to offer. And so God worked behind the scenes. And I don't know about you. Maybe you should do what I do sometimes, take an account how God worked behind the scenes to bring me to a place to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, I've struggled throughout the years when people want to go share their testimony. I don't want to hear your testimony. I want to hear what God is doing in your life. I want to know how God saved you. And I've heard people, I saw that I was a sinner and I confessed all my sins and then Jesus came into my heart. Your testimony or your salvation, you have no part in it. You have no part in it. God did it for you. And you ought to accept that. You ought to. And if I can find, if I can remember the Bible verse in Titus, I think it's Titus, it says, let's just go there. See if I can find it here real quick. In Titus chapter 3. I fear I'm not going to find it. I'm sorry. I won't find it. Going back to 1 Peter. Elect, chosen, according to the foreknowledge of God, before time existed, God's foreknowledge, he saw you. Can you picture yourself there? God saw you. It's hard to comprehend. And this speaks of the love of God towards you. I don't know what it does in your heart, but it rises an emotion that, wow, God loved me so much that before I even was born, he had already made a way of salvation. It's amazing. Amazing thought. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Grace and peace be multiplied. Then he goes on, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you ought to, with having verse 2 there, you ought to bless God. You have every reason, every right to go out tomorrow and say, I bless the God of Jacob, I bless the God of Abraham, I bless the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he has fitted me for salvation. He has prepared me for salvation. And that's what Peter is trying to tell this church that is suffering persecution. Okay, this book is about suffering, about a church that got saved, or churches that got saved and they're suffering persecution. And he tells them verse 2, and he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. How many times do you bless God? How many times do you acknowledge God, what he has done in your life? Because it's worth it. Because you have to understand, your destiny before salvation came at your door was the lake of fire. That was your Christ's intervention. That's where you would have ended up. And with that, now you say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then you have to understand all those people out there that are not blessing God, they're still going to that lake of fire that you were determined to go to. Oh, I remember working at, some of you worked at North Star. Is anyone still working at North Star here? One? We've left there, eh? No more North Star people. I remember there was a universalist, a man that was claimed to be a universalist, and I'm not quite sure what that all means. And I'm sharing the gospel with him there one time, and he said, well, Corny, all roads lead to Rome. That's what he told me. All roads lead to Rome. And, you know, as a young whippersnapper, I pondered that one a little bit, you know. I'm not as good as some young men. They're quick to, on the draw, to have comebacks, right? I'm not good at that. I never was. I take a little bit of time, more time to process things. You know, even as a young guy, I'm not good with my speech, right? And so I took a little bit longer to process. And finally it came to me, and I said, yes, they all lead to Rome except for one. One leads to heaven. One. All the other ones lead to Rome, and that is hellfire. That's where Rome ends up, hellfire. Would to God that we would understand where we were determined to go before Jesus Christ. Our lives would be very different today. The neighbors around us would see us very different. Christianity has just become another religion, just another one. Would to God that we would be effective and influential in our communities. So he says here, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according, now I don't know, this word according has now popped up twice in two verses. Verse 1, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Now he says here in verse 3, he says, which according, I love that word. It's one of my favorite words in the Bible. The word according speaks of, it's in accordance of something, right? So let's say we have a guy that has $10 million and he says, I'm going to donate to your church fund according to my $10 million. Everyone's going to say, oh, that's a lot of money he's going to give. If he's going to give in accordance to his $10 million. So listen here, God's choosing was according to his foreknowledge. We believe that God knows everything. We understand that God can see the past as he can the present as he can the future. We understand that. So his foreknowledge was in accordance to that. That means, well, for me anyways, maybe you're much more complex in your mind than I am. That means I can't understand it. Be quite frank. That means it's beyond my comprehension. God's foreknowledge is something that I can't weigh into, but I can appreciate it. As this one here it says, which according to his abundant mercy, okay? Bless God of our Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by Jesus Christ. So God's mercy, God's abundant mercy. Think of it. His abundant, it's not just a little bit of mercy. It's not, you know, I think of an individual that has wronged someone for 20 years. Has wronged someone for 20 years, and then they say, you know what? Yeah, I'll forgive you this one and this one and this one. And that's it. Out of the, let's say, the 10 sins that are there, I'm going to only forgive you of 3 of them. No, God's abundant mercy went beyond just 3 sins that he forgave. He took everything of your past and was willing to forgive everything of your past. His abundant mercy is beyond what you can comprehend and can understand. I'm going to try a little bit to get you there. But it says here, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten. His abundant mercy hath begotten, has rebirthed you, regenerated you unto a lively hope. Unto a lively hope. If you go with me to Titus chapter 3, that might actually have been the verse I was looking for earlier. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 to 6, it says here, But after the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now, why did you and I need to be born again? Why did we need to be, how does Peter say here, begotten us again? Well, this is where the story turns a little sad. This is the depressing part, okay? Prepare yourself. Turn with me to James chapter 1. Yes, James chapter 1. We'll go there. So this is not the gospel. Okay, this part here is not gospel. I'm sorry. I have to bring this in for you to appreciate the gospel. Verse 13 of chapter 1 says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. And so often, the Christian world likes to blame God for the wrong they do. No, I'm sorry. You can't blame God. You can't blame God for going wrong, for doing wrong. The Bible says it that way. You can't blame God. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. Verse 14. But every man is tempted. Okay, now we're going to find the guilty culprit, okay? The one that actually is guilty for the wrong. Listen here very carefully. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Okay? So, who's the guilty one? Every man is the guilty one. When a man gives into his lust, meaning this way, I like to go fishing. Well, I like to go fishing with my wife. It's harder for me to go fishing by myself. I tried it once. My wife says, dear, you need a hobby. Okay? What's a good hobby? Well, go fishing. By myself? She says, yes. Yeah, that's a good thing to do. So, okay. I went fishing by myself. 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Cast the thing in. Didn't catch anything. I said, this is a bad hobby. I like going fishing with my wife or my children. I like going fishing with them. It's more entertaining that way, right? So if it was up to me, I like going sport fishing too on a boat, you know, with a group of people. I did that with James last time I was here. That was a lot of fun. A lot of fun. Wish we could do it again. But Daniel's not here. Poor soul. But so there's that's a good hobby if I can do it with people. I don't have a hobby per se by my things I do by myself. But I'll use fishing as the analogy because I know how fishing works. So if you're a real fisherman, please don't correct me too much on it. But anyways, I put the worm on the hook. And I throw the thing in the water. I throw the worm into the water, and where I think the fish are probably going to be. And I jig it a little bit, and I reel it a little bit, and I jig a little bit, and I reel a little bit. And so what I'm doing is I'm enticing the fish with my worm. Come and get it. I'm enticing the fish. I'm trying to get the fish to attack my worm by trying to influence his lust, his desire for food. You understand the comparison? And so here James is saying, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. We have lust. You and I have lust. God has designed it. God has created you and I with lust. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These things God has designed for you and I. There's a right and good time for us to express those lusts, but there is times that God has designed that we should not. But Satan knows those lusts too, and so he throws the lure our way because, well, he knows what lust we have, and he puts that lure, that worm, right there in front of us. Let's say it's the lust of the flesh. Yes, we'll use the lust of the flesh. You know, I like big trucks. I like big trucks. I don't like big tires though, but I like trucks, big trucks. You know. Diesels is my favorite. I just bought myself a 2019 Cummins about 3-4 months ago. Got big exhaust like that. I don't care for the exhaust. My boys like the exhaust. It's got big fat tires too, and I don't care. I'm more traditional. You can call me traditional guy, right? But I like the sound of a raw diesel, right? And so here I am. And so it's a desire of mine. I like those types of things. My wife, she couldn't care less of those things. Not sure what my wife would have a lust with. I asked her the other day. She didn't say much. Tells you how much I know about my wife. Oops. Ratting myself out here. Sorry. Hope she's not listening to this one. She said she was praying for me, though. That's a good thing. But here, my lust is intrigued by that. You know, oh, yeah, I have no problem with some of the raw power of this stuff, you know. I also like, you know, I used to play a lot of baseball. If Tony Wall was here, I'd use him as an example. You know, Tony Wall was this... When I was playing baseball, Tony Wall was this big, strong guy. And I think he's old and feeble now. I could probably outrun him now. But anyways, so we played on the same baseball team together. I was a little scrawny little guy, you know. And then he was this big, big popular fella in the baseball league we were playing in. We were on the same team together. And I like it when I saw guys getting behind the plate and cranking that ball over, and I wanted to be like those guys, and so I would work hard to be those that type of guy. Those are lusts that I'm talking about. The desire, the lust of the flesh, having fulfillment, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and you can put your names behind it and say, this is my struggle, and this is my struggle. And you know what? If you say, I don't have those struggles, then I think you're not human then, okay? Because we all have those struggles. We have struggles when our lusts want to overtake us in a wrong way. And so there is time when you can release those lusts and allow those lusts to go, but there's time that God wants you to hold those back. But here the Bible says that every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. It's Satan throwing out the line and enticing our lust. And so here, okay, the Satan throws that lust my way, and I got this big, powerful truck now. And so, well, what can I do to this truck? You know, I would like to do this, and I'd like to do that. And all of a sudden, I could find myself taking money from somewhere else and investing into this truck that is actually going to one day rust and become nothing. But Satan used that. Well, what are all your friends going to think? Look, your friends are going to say, wow, what a big truck he has. You know, I bought myself a snowmobile because in New Brunswick, you got to have a snowmobile, they said, right? And so I bought myself a snowmobile. Of course, my boys wanted a two-stroke snowmobile? Henry, help me out here. Well, no, the two-stroke was faster, vroom, vroom, right? And the four-stroke is more of an old man's snowmobile, I think. But anyway, I was happy with the four-stroke. My son says, no, we got to get a two-stroke. I said, why? He said, they go faster. I said, why do I want to go fast? I don't want to go fast. I'm getting to the age now where I find my body a little bit more feeble, right? I get on the ice, I strap my skates on, I take 3 days to recover from playing a game of hockey. Whereas they're ready to go the next hour, we get off the ice. My lusts are changing. You know, I have more lust for going to bed now earlier than I did before. So I got to be careful with that. And they want to spend up all night and they can play hockey all day and they want the two-stroke. And I don't know what you women struggle with. You know, I asked my wife to tell me what women struggle, what their lusts are. And I think she said a few things, but I forgot to write them down, so you fill in the blanks. Women have these types of lusts, you know. Maybe it's the novels or what. Oh, this is what my wife said. Yeah. What other women think of them. I guess that's what the problem is with women. They think, what does other sisters think of me, you know? I think some of us men can relate to that one, too. I think we can. But so here they are, right? And we have, and Satan knows how to manipulate that. That's not that big of a deal. It's not that big of a deal. Just come on. And so every man is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Lust in themselves is not wrong, but when it comes to a place where it is abused, where you take something away from someone else to gratify yourself, or you gratify yourself at someone's expense, or when it's not appropriate and proper timing, then you give yourself to that lust. Satan knows that. He's the master of deceit. He's been around before you were. And so he knows exactly what to put in front of your eyes. And the interesting thing is, the Bible says there's nothing new under the sun, but for us as Christians, we never learn. We don't learn, and so we fall into the exact same traps. And guess what the Bible says here? It says here, every man is drawn away of his own is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, when therefore it has become the negative. When lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And when sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. And he says, do not err, my brethren. Don't err on this. Don't err. Don't blame God. Don't say, I've just got a sinful nature. That's why I'm sorry. We won't go down the track of sinful nature. We won't go there. But don't blame God. Don't blame God for sinning, for becoming a sinner. Don't do that. God has only good intentions for you. Remember, God started the plan of salvation before you existed. Before time was, God was already working out the plan of salvation. So God's intention for you are good entirely. So don't blame God for it. The only individual you can blame yourself for go down the lake of fire road was you. Was you. You can't blame anyone else. And this is where the abundant mercy comes in. God's abundant mercy. If you think about it, you made your own choices. I made my choices to go grab that liquor, and I saw that pretty girl over there, and I wanted to be cool, and so I grabbed a cigarette, and I and drank until I was drunk because I wanted to impress her. It's a lust I had. So I don't blame that on God. No, not at all. It was my lust to watch perverted movies. It was my lust that drew me there. It was my pride that drew me to stand up to my dad and make sure that he wasn't going to boss me around. It was my own lust. It wasn't God. I can't blame God for that. I can only blame myself. And so, had God not intervened with his abundant mercy, where would I be today? Where would you be? Can you of a certainty say that if it wasn't for God's mercy, I'm doomed and damned forever? That's what Peter is trying to tell you and I. You are doomed and damned forever if you did not have the mercy, the abundant mercy of God. It wasn't just a little trickle. It was all of heaven's gates opened wide when Jesus Christ came down to earth. His grace, his mercy came upon you and I. The unconverted world doesn't know it. They don't know that. That God could consume them at any time. But yet the mercy of God endures forever. Here they sit. They're driving around here in Tiltsonburg. And they're happy-go-lucky. And there's a man probably abusing his wife. Or mistreating his children. There's probably a wife doing things behind her husband's back that she shouldn't be doing. There's probably children that are being rebellious. And they don't know it's the mercy of God that's keeping them from not being destroyed. That would happen to you and I. I was a rebellious boy. Oh, I was. I could tell you many stories. My father and I, we didn't get along. Out of 16 children, everyone knew that I was the black sheep of the family. I was an angry boy. I had a hot temper like you wouldn't believe. I snapped, no problem. I didn't care who you were. I snapped. The only person I wouldn't snap at was my mother. I don't know if you got my way, I snapped. I didn't fight much. No, I just got angry and told you where to go and how fast to get there. But I wouldn't touch you. But God's mercy. But God. God intervened. This is salvation present. This is salvation present. You are living in the mercy of God. You, as an individual, are living in the mercy of God. So here, make one thing sure. It's your own lust. And even as a Christian today, do not blame your spouse. Do not blame your children. Do not blame your father. Do not blame your mother for sinning. Do not blame the church for sinning. No. No, you make a bad mistake. Own up to your own sin. Own up to it. I did wrong. I made a mess of it. I allowed my own, but my dad this, and but my wife this. Oh, you want to go down those roads? Let's do that one. And guess what? That helps no one. When men and women take responsibility for where they're at, all of a sudden God can help them. That's when God's grace can help them. When I came to the realization, I cannot save myself, all of a sudden I got saved. Isn't that interesting? As a young boy, I remember very clearly, my brother Dave was going to the conservative Mennonites at the time. I think I was two. And I had fallen into some sin. I was saved already, and I had fallen into some sin. And here I was, and I called my brother Dave up, and I said, Dave, I need help. And Dave said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he told me as a Christian. That was for sinners in need of salvation. But he told me, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And you know what? Because I was close to this thought of, I blasphemed the Holy Ghost. I knew better. I shouldn't have committed that sin. I knew I shouldn't have. But he said those words, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And guess what? When I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, deliverance came. Again, salvation present. You sit here not because of your own merits. You sit here because of the mercy of God. But you sit here for it. Understand that. Love it. Appreciate it. Going back to 1 Peter, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy, I love that word, I wish you all would attach it to your vocabulary, according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. Do you understand that you were without God in this world, without hope in this world? You were hopeless. I got a phone call from a young, I didn't know she was young, but she sounded fairly, an elderly woman, I thought anyway. She calls me up and says, hey, I got your phone number from so-and-so, and he says, you can help me with a leak I have in my roof. Okay? I said, yeah, I can help you. So the next day, I text her around 11:30. I says, I'll be there in half an hour. I'll come take a look. So I went there, and it was a young lady, 33 years of age. I said, oh, that's interesting. She must be a college student because this is close to the colleges there in Fredericton. And so she pointed out where the leaks were in the ceiling and stuff like that. And I went up there and patched a little bit, patched a little of this. I found the leak and fixed it up. And she had said something before I went up. Yeah, my husband thought it was coming from there. And I'm like, okay, so there's a husband here. And I saw some little tricycles and, oh, there's got to be children here too. And so I didn't want to be too nosy, but at the same time, I'm a nosy fella, you know. I try to be careful. Some people really get ticked off because I'm so nosy. Sorry if I do that, but I'm curious. You know, it hasn't killed me yet, but I'm still curious. So here I was, and so I started conversating with her, and I said, you mentioned your husband. Where's he? Oh, he died last February. Oh, I said, oh, that's too bad. I said, I'm sorry. I said, what did he die from? Committed suicide. And that made me think of this Bible verse here. Hath begotten us into a lively hope. You know why people, I believe most people commit suicide? They have no hope. They have no hope. And that's where you and I were. Before Jesus Christ came to your life, you were hopeless. You had no hope. But Jesus Christ hath brought you not just hope, but a lively hope. A hope that's alive. And if you sit here and you don't have a lively hope, you might want to go back to the source where the lively hope comes from, and that's called Jesus Christ. Go back to the source, Jesus Christ, a lively hope. He gives that to you. The Bible says, Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Jesus Christ is our hope for living, is our hope for eternity, is our hope for salvation today. Jesus Christ is. And he has begotten us again unto a lively hope. Imagine all those people out there. They're dead and they don't even know it. They have no hope and they don't even know it. And some guys, they have a ton of money in their pocket, and guess what happens when their money runs out? A lot of their good times run out too. Let me tell you, let me ask this question to you, brothers, sisters. If your money runs out, are you still going to rejoice? Are you still going to be happy? If you lose your job, if all of a sudden your wife dies or your husband dies, where's your joy? Where's your hope? Lively hope. And you know, sometimes, you know, when you go on YouTube and you see some of these videos, you know, where this individual is sick and their spouse takes care of them, and it's also heartwarming, you know. Tears almost want to rub down your cheeks here because it's so heartwarming. You know, they make it sound with the music and stuff like that. It sounds so nice. That is so nice when it comes to them. But you and I, your hope, is it in that dramatized, you know, or is it your hope in the Lord Jesus Christ that, hey, you know what? I lost my spouse. My spouse is not doing well, or we're having a constant fight, or my children aren't doing well. I want to convince you that Jesus Christ, in the midst of all the chaos in the world, has provided a living hope for you and I. A living hope. And if you want to hear about some of the struggles that I have gone through in the last, and the deep depression I've gone through, I'll share that at another time. But so I know what it means to come across with the emotion of hopelessness. But then you got to grasp up and say, God, you're my only hope. There's times where you got to cry out to the Lord and go be refreshed again in the Lord, because that's your hope. Because people can fail you. Circumstances can fail you. You can lose big jobs and lots of money, and people can sue you. Family members can die, pass away. But I tell you, this living hope, the Bible says, will not pass away. He goes on here. Verse 4. So let's read verse 3 again. Sorry, I keep reading. There's a reason I do. I'll tell you. I'll be up front with you right away. That way you don't feel robbed later on. I read my Bible verses over a lot. If anything, I want those Bible verses to stick to you. More than my words. I can use illustrations, get you to laugh and stuff like that. Maybe you'll remember my sense of humor too a little bit. But I want the Bible verses to stick to you. That's why I read them over and over like this for you. And it helps me to stay on track too of where I'm going with everything. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Listen to this. This is our lively hope to an inheritance. He's begotten us again unto a lively hope. And there's a reason he did this, to bring us to a place of having an inheritance. To an inheritance, he says here, incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved for you in heaven. Now we're going to start talking about salvation future. So here's God. He births you again. He makes you a new creation, gives you a lively hope, so he can present with you to you an inheritance. Not just, I keep telling this story over and over. When my parents died, I got an inheritance. And my parents weren't wealthy people. And so they left, I got a small chunk of inheritance. And with that inheritance, I was able to have a down payment for my very first house. I hadn't bought my house until I was 36 years old. I was in the mission field, right? Being a missionary, you don't think about buying a house. And so now my wife and I wanted to settle down in Niagara there. And so we thought, you know what, it's a good time to buy our own house, our own personal house. And of course, you don't save money when you're a missionary. You don't ever save money. And so you just, okay, now we have an inheritance. My mom died. I had a little bit of inheritance. I figured, you know what, let's go to the bank and see what kind of mortgage we can get. Then we got a mortgage out of that. It was a small one. And guess where that inheritance is today? Gone. Gone. It's gone. But this one here, it says, listen to this here, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. And it's at the safest place you could possibly think of. It's reserved in heaven for you. Some of you are getting older. Oh, I'm just trying to think, who's probably the oldest guy in the... Must be Mr. Vermont over there. Probably the oldest guy. So, humanistically speaking, he might be the closest to dying than all of us. Sorry, brother. No, actually, I'm not sorry for you. As Paul said, he's in a strait betwixt too, right? He'd rather be up with the Lord than down here. Sounds a little selfish on Paul's part, eh? But at the same time, who wouldn't? Who wouldn't want to escape all the chaos, right? I would. I go up there and be with the Lord and be down here with all the chaos. I pity some of you children growing up, you know. You're going to need a double dose of God's grace for what's coming your way. But anyways, that's besides the point. This inheritance does not fade away, and it's at the safest place in all the universe. It's in heaven for you. This inheritance is undefiled. It's perfect in every aspect of the word. It's pure in every respect of the word. It's not tainted with filthy lucre. It's an inheritance that's reserved for you because you have a living hope, because you've been born again, because the mercy of God is abundantly shed upon you. You have this inheritance, not because you made a blunder of yourself. No, you didn't get the inheritance because that. No, because God's goodness was upon you. And so he gave this to you when you said, I will fall upon the mercies of the Lord. I will fall upon his mercies. And you know what? That's the biggest act of faith you can do, is fall upon the mercy of God. The biggest act you can do of faith is fall upon his mercy, upon his goodness. Because if you weren't going to fall upon his mercy, he would grind you to powder, I tell you. But Jesus said himself, he'd grind you to powder. It'd be nothing. But because of the mercy of God, you have a living hope. You've been born again, and you've got an inheritance reserved for you in heaven. It's the purest inheritance you can find. It will never run out. Some of you brothers like to have deep pockets. Well, guess what? Your pockets will run out. Your visas will be maxed out one day. Your line of credits will be done one day. And all the cash you have will be one day. This inheritance never runs out. It's there. It's waiting for you. You got to get there. Salvation, future, has to happen yet. It has to happen. Your inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. Not away, reserved in heaven for you in the close of salvation future, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. How do you plan on making it through? How do you plan on making it through to the end? Let's say Howard's got another 15 years. Sorry, brother. And let's say, who can I pick on? Jason, how old are you? God, man, you're young. Oh, wow. I didn't realize that young. And let's say he's got another 60 years. How do you plan on making it through to the end? Correct. Salvation future. God has provided salvation past. God has provided salvation present. God has provided salvation future. And this is his provision. It says here, who are kept by the power of God. And no, I don't believe in eternal security, but I believe in the power of God. That through faith you have access to all of God's power. Remember what was the first thought I had? The grace wherein we stand. You stand in the grace of God. You stand in the grace of God, and you have access to the grace of God via putting your faith into it. And God will then encamp around you, and he will protect you. He will give you guidance. Will misfortunes come? Yes. But he will give you the strength to overcome misfortune. God has all power. God is all knowing. God has all wisdom, all knowledge. And I know when you're facing struggles and difficulties and hard times in your life, it's hard to see all that. I know it's me. I've often in my humanistic mind said, where is God? But then when I quiet my heart, I can hear him say, I'm here. I'm still here. I haven't left. I had church people leave my side. I had family members want nothing to do with me. But God has never, through the hardest times, God has never left. God has always been there. Reading in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 says this. Verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. By faith you have access into this grace. Whose fault is it when you do not have grace in your life? Yours. Because God has provided all grace for you to walk in victory, for you to have a good marriage, for you to have good children, for you to be a good child, to be a good church member, to be, you name it. God has provided all grace for you to be a Christian. And that might be too simple of a word, but to be a Christian, a follower of Christ, an example of the faith in this dark, dark world you and I live in. God has provided that. Wherein we stand. And you know what the thing is, I find interesting? Peter decides to clue us in a little bit of history. He says this, of which salvation the prophets having inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. They diligently searched for it. Here you and I sit, and we so often take it for granted what God has done for you and I. He says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. I asked Brother Henry, kind of. I said, "So what do you want me to preach?" And he said, "Salvation and revival." Well, let revival start here, shall we? Seeing the mercy of God for you and I, all of you. Seeing the mercy of God will help you and I to stir our hearts. Do you sit here today? Your sins have weighed you down. Do you sit here today and have never experienced God's love towards you? Well, these Bible verses prove to you and to me that God loves you enough to provide salvation past, present, and future. That God loves you. So I want to invite you this evening. I'm not going to do an altar call. Peter can decide to do that if he wants to. But I want to invite you to stop and ponder the goodness of God. Do you see it in your life? Have you been delivered from your sin? Because I want to share another Bible verse with you here. That comes to my mind. As a preacher, sometimes you don't always put things on your notes. Oh, where are you here? Galatians chapter 1. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, chapter 1, verse 4, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Maybe some of you sit here and need to be delivered from this present evil world. But you know what? That was the intention of the gospel. The intention of the gospel was to save you from your sin and to deliver you from this present evil world. Why? Why is that so important? Because God wants a people for himself. He wants to have fellowship with you. Just think of it. I'll think of in my terms. Here I was, a Mennonite boy. I loved the lust of my flesh. I loved the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. I loved it. And I gave myself to any appetites I could afford. I gave myself to it. Oh, I made shipwreck with many relationships, many girls. I broke their heart. Many times cursed and swore God. If he would have been in front of me, I would have swore at him. One time I even said to my younger brother, I said, "I don't care if I go to hell." Did I mean it? I don't know. I don't know. But these things were coming out of my mouth. And this is the life I live, a very reckless life, very reckless life. So here I am, I'm thinking, would the God of heaven want fellowship with an individual like me? Yes. Yes, he would. So if you're worse than I was, and maybe there are some that are worse than I was, maybe you had a much more sinful life than I had. Does God, the God of heaven, want to have fellowship with you? Yes. Maybe you're much better than I am. Maybe you're sitting here and you're saying, like, you know, well, I didn't do all those things. I'm only 14. I'm only 15. And I'm only 12. I'm such a little person. The Bible still says that God still wants to have fellowship with you. There's no one exempt. No one is exempt. God wants fellowship. God wants companionship. God wants a relationship with you. He has done his part. Will you do yours? And that is fall upon the mercy of the Lord. Thank you. We got that one. First one out of the way.
We'll see tomorrow. Peter?